And Father, I thank you this morning for your presence. I thank you, God, that it is your desire to make a way to be close to us. And we thank you, Father, that that way was your Son, Jesus. And we are not those who worship you in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We don't come to you boasting in how holy we are, how religious we are, how great we are, but we just come boasting in Jesus, and that he's our only reason of hope, and our only reason of life, and our only hope of righteousness. And we love you, and we want to declare that to you today. And Father, we desire your presence today because we believe in your presence, Lord. We will be changed, that, Lord, we will die to self. We will draw closer to you. We will see you and be conformed to your image, and we want to be. And help us, Father, to be a people of praise. Help us, Father, to be a people of worship. Let us not grow cold or stale in regards to that. But, Father, let us endeavor more and more to really praise you, God, with all of our heart. And I thank you, Father, that you receive it when we bring that to you in faith. I thank you that you receive it. It pleases you. And we want to please you, God. I pray that you would speak to us this morning and just share your word with us, God, and help us to live this life of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a few things that I have here that I want to summarize as far as the book of Hebrews is, because I want to talk about living the life of faith, the possible life of faith, which is really to live in impossibilities being fulfilled. And so listen to this very carefully, because I think the thing that hinders us the most is the knowledge of our corruption. I think that probably hinders faith more than anything in our life, is the personal knowledge that we have of ourselves that, you know, we're just not right. And therefore, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve things from the Lord. And maybe we're sick and we're saying, well, you know, I probably deserve it. Calamities have happened in my life. I probably deserve it. You know, why should God do this for me? I haven't been faithful to him. And so these things really kind of get into our faith and our life, and our hearts condemn us. But John wrote in his book, he said, if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. And so we thank the Lord that we're not on a relationship with God based on debt or works, but on a relationship of faith. And so I want to talk to you about that for just a moment. If we would run this race that God has laid out for us, we must lay aside every weight that sets us back. Now, you and I know what those are in our personal life. Every one of us has them. Don't think that you don't. There are weights. There are things that encumber you. It could be children. It could be people's opinions of you. It could be jobs. It could be money. It could be other pursuits. It could be hobbies. But if it's hindering you from running the race that God has for you, lay it aside, because really, there's nothing more important than this life with God. And it is a race, y'all. It's tiring. It is a tiring life. It is an exhausting life, but the rewards are incredible. You know, we're not a weak, cowardly people that, you know, oh, I'm tired. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine, you know, the army, you know, where our armies are stationed in battle or whatever it may be, if we were in conflict and the soldiers came and said, oh, you know, I'm just tired. We've been fighting all day Monday and all day Tuesday, and we've been dealing with these battles, and, you know, war comes up on Wednesday, and I'm fighting all day Wednesday, and Mr. General, man, I'm just too tired to be here on Wednesday night. You know, I'm just too tired to be here on Sunday night. You know, where is that going to work in the army on earth? You know, but we do that all the time to the army of God, all the time. We just, you know, I'm too tired for this. We got to lay the weights aside if we're going to run the race. Now, you don't have to run the race. You don't have to do what you were created to do. You can live a Christianity that's kind of lethargic, make it to heaven, yeah, but won't it be a sad day when you don't receive much of a reward because the weights got in the way? So don't let them, lay them aside. The whole Christian's course is a fight. It's a fight here, and we're told it's a fight here, so don't be surprised that the battle is going on. We also carry with us a double nature. We have the nature of sin that is working in our life, and we have the nature of Christ that is also working in our life. And because of that conflict, it follows that if there is to be positive progress in the Christian race, it must be accompanied and made possible by the process of casting away and losing much that interferes with this race. I just have to lay it aside. We must empty our hearts for Jesus to fill our hearts. Christ must have begun to fill them before we can even empty them. All of this is the work of God. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 to look to Jesus, to look at him, to behold him, and to fasten your eyes upon him. And so this whole book that we are given here is to encourage us to not lose heart, to not lose confidence, to not grow weary, to not faint, but to live by faith in all that God has promised us. It then leads us into the very real celebration of men and women who have triumphed through faith. They really did it. Men and women really did it. They really lived this life. There were people who really did finish their race. There were really people who triumphed and overcame hell and overcame the world and overcame families in order to do the will of God. And Hebrews 11 is a testimony of those people that were able to actually do that. By faith, they continued. By faith, they moved. By faith, they acted. By faith, they prevailed. By faith, they won. By faith, some experienced tremendous victories and miracles, and others didn't experience these things, but by faith they won. They prevailed. By faith, they suffered and died cruel deaths and treatments. But of all the people you could look at, only look at Jesus. Don't look at Abraham and don't fasten yourself upon David, but look at Jesus. That's where Hebrews 11 takes us into Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. You're to consider Jesus. You're to have every knowledge of him, lest you faint. If you look at Abraham, you're going to faint. If you look at David, you're going to faint. If you look at Paul or Peter or Matthew or Nathaniel, you're going to faint. But if you look at Jesus, you're going to draw strength from the Lord. Everything in this world is working to destroy your faith. And everything in your fallen nature is working to destroy your faith, to dislodge you from the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. Faith is not optional. It is the constant theme of Hebrews, and it is the process of God's sanctification. And without this, it can become very grievous, straining our faith to its very limit, to where people actually lose their confidence and they give up. They actually give up. There are people that do it, y'all. There are people that fall from grace. There are people that turn from Jesus Christ. There are people, and I'm not talking about not finishing their race. I'm talking about not going to heaven. I'm talking about going to hell because of the deceitfulness of sin, or because they just believe that grace is not enough and the covenant of God through his son Jesus is not sufficient, that we have to include works or we have to include Moses in this in order for us to make it. And we throw our confidence away, which is a life of faith, and we think we've got to live a life of faith and we have to live a life of works. Faith will always have works with it, but it's not faith plus works. It's just faith. And then there's fruit, which is works, that demonstrates the faith that we have. Every man finds a great difficulty in living a godly life. Every man, every one of you in here finds it a great difficulty to live a godly life. Everyone. And people who don't think that they do are lying. They're just lying. Everyone finds it a great difficulty. The only people I find in history that really were proud of their godliness were Pharisees and Sadducees and rulers and lawyers. They're the only ones that were really proud of their godliness. But even the Apostle Paul, who dwelt so close to the Lord, just considered himself the chief of sinners, you know, just so undone without Jesus Christ. All of us have some evil disposition, some tendency or influence which is yielded to a besetting sin. Everybody in this room. So why are Christians so critical? Why are they so critical? I see things on Facebook all the time. People are trying to expose this group, and they're using another group that's just as bad in order to expose a group they don't like right now. And they'll use somebody that says the baptism in the Holy Spirit is demonic. And they'll use this person's testimonies in order to reprove this person's, and it's all a fraud. It's all a fraud, and the body of Christ gets hammered by these things on a public scale because the lost are reading all of this garbage. You know, which one of you, if you had kids and your kids were involved in something that really wasn't good and it was shameful and they were really, you know, just delving into this, how many of you are going to go on Facebook and expose your child to the world? You know, wouldn't that be horrible? But why do we do that to the body of Christ? You know, and so everybody's got these besetting sins, and sometimes we are strangely surprised to find that it is the very thing that we have a problem with in somebody else. You know, that's usually the thing we recognize first in somebody else. It's really a mirror of what's going on with us. We just don't want to admit it. And so God uses things that way in order to expose ourselves. And so I just want you to realize this, and I want you to understand. There was something I read, and I wanted to read this to you. I hope it comes across. All other surrender than that which is based upon love to God and faith in God is religious works-based and drives the subtle disease to the vitals. And I want you to understand this because there's a lot of things that might happen to the life. And I know, you know, say, for example, skin cancer, if it's not treated, it can go into the blood. And when it gets into the blood, it can really be infectious and poisonous, you know, and it can take your life. Skin cancer can end up killing you if it's not cared for, you know, but this is something that begins on the surface. And because it begins on the surface, it's probably one of the easiest cancers to treat and take care of and to cure if it's caught early and treated early. But if it's not caught early, then it can begin to get into the bloodstream and actually take the life. And I want us to understand this, that the most dangerous things that we're dealing with in our life are not the things that are necessarily external, but it's the things that are internal. It's not the viruses that are out there that are hurting me. It's the viruses that get in me that are going to hurt me. And so it's always that which is brought into our life. And I think it is so important that as Christians, we understand the greatest corruptions is our pride. It's our pride. It's our arrogance. It's our self-righteousness. It is our disdain for other people, the way we show partiality to one another. These are horrible things. And I dare say that your pride is worse than their pornography. I dare say that because a lot of people in religion would never understand that. But your pride is worse than their pornography because God can deliver them from their pornography, but can he deliver you from your pride? Of course he can if you will admit it. But when that pride gets into the spiritual organs of your life, there's a serious disease going on. Not that pornography is not a serious disease or sickness or sin, all right? I'm not by any means condoning that. I'm just simply saying it's easy for us to look at other people and see something so horrific and we don't see what's going on in our own life. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says this, and it says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So can we simplify this for just a moment and just look at this very simple thing? How many of you in this room want to serve God acceptably? How many of you want that? I want to serve him acceptably, and I want to serve him with reverence and godly fear. I want to fear the Lord, right? What do you need to do that? Grace. You need grace to do that, right? You don't need Moses to do that. You need grace to do that. And so this is, and I'm talking about Moses. Moses was more of a believer in grace than most Christians. That's why he broke the Ten Commandments. When he came down the mountain and they're worshiping the golden calf, he broke the Ten Commandments because he knew if I bring them under this law, they're all going to be dead today. And so he broke it and he says, "Blot my name out if you blot their name out." He kept them under grace, so that he could go back up into the mountain and God redoes the law and he says, "Now make this box and put this in this box where there's mercy now that I can dwell with the people." And so Moses understood grace. I'm not trying to demean Moses when I say that. I'm talking about a system of works, all right? A system of legal. But if you really want to be acceptable to God, you've got to have grace. And if you want to have fear and reverence of God, you've got to have grace. Grace really does this. Grace really implants this in our life. And I think it's important for us to know it. I want to say this in regards to the grace of God. We must never allow our growth to become bitter towards those who are not where we are. We must beware. We must be alert that men have as much grace, lest we in our attainment in holiness can end up wounding and affecting others and destroy the fornicator or the profane person by giving them methods by which we are where we are. This is how I pray so much. This is how I restrain myself from temptation or lust or sin. This is how I have controlled my temper. This is how I have controlled my language. This is how I stopped smoking. This is how I stopped looking at immoral things or practicing immoral. This is how I did it. And if you do that, and they're going to be frustrated because they're not going to do it. And actually, you didn't do it that way either. You did it through grace, the power of God. And that's the way they're going to do it, you know, is by the power of God. It's not a 10-step program. It's not. That's Moses. The only true salvation is Jesus Christ. And I say this, if somebody's going to be an alcoholic and destroy their family and they're not going to turn to Jesus, then turn to AA. At least you'll stop drinking. You know, but if you're going to go to heaven and have power and reverence and godly fear and serve the Lord acceptably, you need grace in your life to really serve God. And so we should look for peace and holiness, and we should pursue it, which is the means by which grace comes. God's grace will bring you out of chastening, the discipline of God. If you don't have God's grace, you may never get out of the chastening aspect of it. You might always live in guilt. You might always live in fear. You might always live as the bad child, the horrible son, the horrible daughter, the one that God will never do anything with because you're just so bad. Well, every one of God's children has felt that way. It's grace that brought us out of that. It is the possibilities of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that has brought us out of that. When we are chastened, we are tempted to become discouraged, to throw away our faith, to become bitter. Therefore, we must not fail of the grace of God. And that's why he says at the end of this chapter on discipline, chapter 12, he said, we need grace. If we're going to serve God acceptably, we need grace. And if we're going to fear God, we need grace. And I believe that one of the chief reasons the nation is where it is today, and why there is so much disregard and disrespect for one another, whether it's the young people disrespecting the elderly or the elderly disrespecting the young people, because guys, it goes both ways. And this whole attitude of disrespect and the lack of fear and the lack of godliness is not from a lack of churches, and it's not from a lack of principles, and it's not from a lack of instruction, and it's not from a lack of the government trying to buy billboards and tell us what character is and what integrity is and just say no. It didn't work. They can't just say no. And it didn't work. And all of this disrespect is not because we lack churches and lack all of these principles. We have not given people grace. The power of God in their life to influence them. The Holy Spirit to teach people what the fear of God is and what it is to respect one another and to not be partial towards one another. And this must be brought back to the church if this nation is to be restored. And I thank God he's using us to do that in dozens upon dozens of churches and states around this country. He's using us to do that. We get messages all the time on text and Facebook and websites about this message has changed our church. It has changed our life. And I thank God for it. Never a greater sense of holiness and desire. Had a kid tell me Wednesday night, I've been out of church for 2 years. We've been hurt in church. We've been wounded in church. And I've been out of church for 2 years. He's just a young guy. He said, but I came into this church and I've seen Jesus and I've seen the love of God and I have a fear of God like I've never had. And I want to walk with God like I've never wanted to walk. Grace did that. The grace of God did that. There's no other explanation for it. And I desire it to always be that. And so the possible life of faith, the life of faith is an impossible life. It is a supernatural life. The believer's life is a miracle. Your life has to be a miracle. It has to be a life of faith. It requires supernatural help and intervention every single day of your life. You need the salvation of God. Faith is the most precious thing and a necessary virtue. Without it, we are doomed and we are lost forever. We have to have faith in God. And so the Bible instructs us in this, and this is what we're going to look at for just a few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And I want to say that faith, by faith, or through faith, we understand. And if you will, faith is a type of an organ. My brain is an organ. It understands things. It is able to receive information. It is able to decipher information. It is able to categorize things, whether it's grammar, whether it's mathematics, or whether it's geography. My brain can sort all of that out. My brain can understand facts. My brain can understand information. And I've learned my whole life to typically operate from my brain. And that's where people miss Jesus. They miss him by 16 inches. They miss him from here to the spirit of their life, because it is not the brain that operates by faith. The brain operates by logic. But we have another organ of knowing and another organ of understanding, and that is the organ of faith. By faith we know. And I've dealt with this at LSU. I dealt with this as a student. I dealt with this as just as a person encountering other people who have other ideas in life, people who profess themselves to be atheists or agnostics or whatever it may be, but more atheists, that they don't believe that God created all of this. And I've said, "I know God did." And they say, "How do you know God did?" I said, "Because faith knows God did." And faith is not some blind leap in the dark. There's evidences of God and there's proof of God, but by faith I know. By faith I know God. By faith I know what God wants. But by faith I know what God's saying. By faith I know what God's demanding of me. And if I have living faith, I'm going to do it. But in the church world today, and I'm guilty of this myself, we can hear God speak to us over and over and over again and be excited about that for a week or 2 weeks, and a month from now, we forget it. That's not faith. You got brain information in you. But faith gets into your life, and it disturbs you, and it moves you, and it gives God what he wants because it believes God. And that's what it does to our life. And that's how God begins to affect us. By faith, Abel offered to God. And you go all through Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, and he says in verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So why do you go to church all the time? Why do you go to Sunday school? Why are you going to the morning service? Why are you going to go to prayer tonight? Why are you going to go to a men's Bible study or a ladies' Bible study? Why are you going to go to church on Wednesday night? Why are you going to do these things? Because I'm under legalism. No, because I believe he exists. I believe he exists, and I'm going to be rewarded a lot more by being in church on a Wednesday night than being in my bed thinking I'm getting strength, because I'm with the body of Christ. I believe that. That belief has affected me. It has affected my life, right? It's affected our life. It does all these things. I want to go for God. I want to be in prayer. I don't want to sit tonight and watch a TV show on Sunday night or a movie. I mean, I like that. I do know that I need to rest. I mean, we all need that, right? No, there's no doubt about that. God gives us that wisdom. But I want to be with God. I want to be with God. I want to see the Lord. I want to see God moving in all of his ways. Faith hopes. Faith provides evidence. By faith we understand. By faith we offer sacrifices. By faith we are translated. That by faith we please God. By faith we pursue God, believing in the rewards that he gives are worth it. I believe that God's rewards are worth it. Well, have you ever had? No, but I believe they're worth it. Have you received the promise? No, but I believe it's worth it. How do you know that it's worth it? Because faith tells me that it is. Faith tells me who God is. God is worth it. So that's what faith is. It affects our life. It affects us. It's the means by which we act. And I act by faith because God has given me promises. So I act by faith on that. And that's what I do. And that's how I go about it. Faith, there's also an effect that it has on the life of those who have faith. And so this is found in verse 13. And it says in chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You can see by faith. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They seek the kingdom of God. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And you might think, well, you know, I don't want God to be ashamed of me. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, where we started, receive grace that you may serve him acceptably, you know, with godly fear. And God's not ashamed of people who live by faith. He's not ashamed. He's pleased with their life. Faith pleases God. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be horrible just to say, you'll never please God because you're corrupt and you just always fall short and you'll never, wait a minute. How miserable would that be to never be able to please the one you love? I can please God if I live by faith, if I trust him, if I believe in him, and if I hold to his promises. And so the effect upon a person's life who has faith is the refusal to go back, but the courage to always go forward. That's the effect of faith on my life. It's the refusal to go back and the courage to go forward. God showed me something a few years ago that saved my life. He did not give that to me to save me from that moment. He gave that to me to save me every day. And I believe that in that, if I walk in it, he is going to open up to me greater revelation than that. And if that moment was so powerful to me, I can't wait for the next revelations of praise and worship and the presence of God. I can't wait for it. And I'm going on because faith drives me. It drives me to that. And I long for that, and I believe God will put the people together that want that, whether that's here, whether that's elsewhere. But you got to walk with the advancement of God and the people of faith that are going to walk with God and believe God and see the fulfillment of God. It's just, you know, Israel in the wilderness. This group of people could not believe. So God separated Joshua and Caleb from them. I'll bring you to a group of people that does believe. And Joshua, you and Caleb and these kids are going to enter into the promised land. Well, by God, I'll be with the people that are going to enter. Now, you got to cast off every weight, right? And if there's a church or a group of people or a group of Christians that are always pulling you back, well, go on. If you have to go on separate from them, go on. Go on to what God has for you. Don't let a group of Christians hold you back. Don't let them pull you back into what was. No, sir. I'm not mindful of that country anymore. I know what that life was like. I almost died in that. I'm not going back to that. I'm going forward. And God will put people around you. He'll move you to a group of people that want that because God wants to affect the world. He wants to do it. And so they believe in the reward of God. That's how faith affects you. It believes in the reward of God. Faith affects you with the willingness to live for it and if called upon to die for it. But you will live or die in the faith. You will live believing and you will die believing. And that's what faith does. It just does it to people. You can't even explain it. It just does it to people. The triumph of faith, Hebrews 11, 35, because there is a victory in it. In Hebrews 11, 35, it says, and I'm just going to go to the last part of the verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Think about our hardships, all right? They were stoned. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Lee? You had a letter sent out about you? Come on. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Come on, Lee, you're tired? You're tired? Really? You're tired? You got a nice home? You got a select sleeper mattress to go sleep on at night and relax? Because that's the type you love? Great for you. They didn't have anywhere to go. They wandered. You're in this army, Lee. Let this faith affect you. Jesus is coming soon, guys. Jesus is coming soon. And we're the most comfortable brand of Christianity in the world today. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And that is a beautiful thing. Faith triumphs, even through death. It triumphs. It wins. Faith will never be defeated. Faith will never be disappointed. Faith will never be ashamed. And I'm not talking about presumption. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about something in you that just believes God. And you don't even understand why are you doing the things that you're doing. But something's in you that is just pushing you forward because you believe the Lord. You believe. People think you're a fool. People think you're crazy. No, you're just one of the people in 2020. That had the same type of faith that they had in the first century. And you're somebody of whom the world is not worthy. God, show us those people again. Show us those people again, God, who are walking on the face of the earth who say, I have no home here. I am a stranger and I'm a pilgrim. And I could go back to the life that I used to live. I could go back to the complacency I used to live in, but I won't. I'm seeking God and I'm seeking His country. And whatever happens to me, if I'm one of the ones that receives my dead raised back to life again, praise God. But if I'm one of the ones that loses my life or loses the life of somebody else in my life, then praise God. Because I believe the Lord. I believe the Lord. We've got to have this kind of Christianity again. We've got to have it. This weakness that has passed for Christianity, it's failed. God hasn't failed. Faith hasn't failed. This presumption has failed. And so in chapter 12, and I'll go to this last part, it's the pain of faith's life. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, and so that's to inspire us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I love that, with patience. I'm not trying to outrun you. You're not trying to outrun me. I just want to do what God has given me to do. And I want to help you do what God has given you to do. And sometimes that means I'm going to come help you carry your load or your burden, because that's fulfilling the law of Christ. I'm going to help you get it off of you so that you can run with a lighter weight upon you now. I want to help you do that. And look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began it, He will finish it. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus started your faith, Jesus will finish your faith. There is nothing happening in your life right now that is there to hurt or hinder or weaken your faith. Nothing. Jesus is very careful with you. And whatever it is that you're in right now, and this is the pain of faith's life, that we live in moments that we don't understand. We live in trials that we can't figure out. We live battling illnesses or confusion in our life, and we don't know why God's not speaking to us. Then we have to be careful to understand Jesus is the beginning of my faith. He's the finisher of my faith. And if I'll just keep believing, He'll bring me through this, and it'll make sense. And I'm not going to throw it away right now because it doesn't make sense. Even though I want to throw it away because I think this life is too hard. And y'all, it's really not too hard. The other life is impossible. This life is possible. And so consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint your minds. Because this is his beloved son. This is the son in whom he was well pleased. This is the son when the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him. And God said to the whole world, that's my boy. That's the one, the only one that ever lived that pleased me and I delighted in. Look at him suffering. Look at him with spit on his face. Look at him rejected by man. Look at him rejected by the house of Israel. Look at him hanging on a cross. Consider that, lest you think God doesn't like you or love you. Oh, he does love you. You're going through something hard, but God loves you. You're going through a trial, but God loves you. He's not going to destroy your faith. He's going to finish it. So consider Jesus. Consider the son of his love, that he also went through the scorn and the mockery of sinners and men. And when you go through that as yourself, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't. You haven't. Nobody's sweated blood. We've gone through hard things, but we haven't sweated blood. And God brings us through it. And God delivers us from it. And this is the life of faith. It is the possible life, the life of faith. It is something that God gives us, and it is the life that God is pleased with. And I just say that, you know, for the sake of our life and for God, let us bear up to this and let us walk in this. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the life of faith. It really is supernatural, God. It makes no sense what men and women have done through the years, through the centuries, through history, of how they walked with you. Abraham leaving his home, his father, his families, and following a God to a place he didn't know where he was going. It just didn't make sense. You should know where you're going. You should know what you're doing. But he didn't, God. And Abraham, I mean, David just stepping up, and Peter going out and weeping bitterly because he denied you and cursed you, and then standing up to preach on the day of Pentecost because he had faith to do it. He had faith. He believed you gave him a word to say, and he said it, and he spoke it, and he didn't disqualify himself because he was a wretched sinner who denied and cursed you, but he spoke that word, and thousands were saved. Oh, God, let us be the people who believe you. God, let us be the people who give grace so that we can all serve you acceptably and reverence you and fear you, God, and know that you're coming soon. Let us be soldiers of Christ. Let us know the world's drawn to a close. Oh, God, let us be ready, God. Let us motivate and stir others, God. Let us restore and let us preserve this true gospel of Jesus Christ in the earth today that is powerful, really powerful, God, to save the culture, to save the nation, to bring an awakening, God. And Father, I pray that you would use us and that you would help us, Father, to live the life that is an impossible life to live because it demands your supernatural power. And thank you that you give it graciously to all who ask. In Jesus' name.